before you kick me out of here. I do thank God for this church, like I was saying before. We're thankful for, just for the chance to be here to present our field. I know you folks get a lot of missionaries here. It's a missions church, and I thank God for that. And I feel intimidated coming to places like this because I know we're not the most polished and professional you've probably ever seen. But we just thank God for the chance He's given us to serve Him. And we know we're, at least I know I'm not worthy of it. And I'm reminded of that every time I get behind a pulpit to think that it's my responsibility to feed another pastor's flock. And this is where I get the most nervous. And usually that's when I tell the worst jokes, because it just helps calm me down. That's why I do that. But Matthew chapter 25 is where we're going to start tonight. I'm going to pray before we read. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again. Lord, I love to, Lord, worship you and sing. And Lord, just think about what a great God you are. Lord, how good you are to us. And Father, now this is the reason we're here, is to open up your word. And God, you know I'm just going to trip up all over myself, and I'm not worthy to do this, and I need you. I ask that you would bless this word as it goes out, that it would work, and Lord, it would do its work. You promised that, Lord, your word would not return void, and Lord, I ask for that tonight. Lord, just bless in Jesus' name. Amen. And your pastor, when I was talking to him beforehand, he said that you get a lot of missionaries, and that I don't need to preach, go ye therefore and teach all nations, because you hear that a lot. And I don't have a set notebook of missionary sermons. For each church, I pray, and God, what do you want me to preach here? And I had a nice new one I was going to try out on you. Planned. And then God said, no, how about this one? So I'm going to preach this to you. And praise God. It's not go ye therefore and teach all nations. So, Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. That they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. In this story, I'm sure you've read this before, it talks about the 10 virgins. And, you know, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish ones didn't bring any extra oil, the wise ones did. Foolish ones missed the bridegroom coming. A picture of, you know, the return of Jesus Christ, those saved and those lost who are, you know, when the rapture happens. And I trust that you're in the same category tonight, that you're one of those 5 wise who get in when the bridegroom comes. If you're saved tonight, say amen. Got to wake some of you up. I know it's busy, and it's going to be busier this week for a lot of you, it sounds like. Praise God, it's the right busy to have. So I've had some nice busy weeks. We had junior camp. And we went to this seminar that was really, praise God for that. I felt a little out of place. I loved the preaching, and it was great, but it was all about the Northeast and how they need money and men and support for the Northeast. And I said, no, we need money and men and support for Mexico. That's what I'm thinking the whole time. But praise God, it was great preaching. And then this week's teen camp, you got to love the beds at camp. I don't think there's really a mattress under you. It's just, it's an illusion that there's anything there. But stay awake tonight. The title of this message is Wake Up, Sleepyhead. Wake up, Sleepyhead. Here we have That was a song we used to sing at camp. Wake up, you sleepy head, get up, get out of bed. Anyone know that one? Great. I feel wonderful now. The girls know that one? Yeah. But there's these 10 virgins. And 5 wise, 5 foolish. What do they all have in common? Anybody? They're all virgins. They all fell asleep. I even gave you the title beforehand to give you a hint. Wake up, sleepyhead. All 10 of them fell asleep. And the Bible doesn't comment really on whether they were supposed to or not. But I want to ask you tonight, how can you tell the 5 wise from the 5 foolish when they were asleep? You can't. There's 10 sleeping people. And Christian, tonight I want to preach on you being asleep. Being asleep. Not sleeping in church. Not being lazy, but being asleep, being indifferent to the things of Christ. 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come, Jesus Christ, to show up. And sadly, the Christians in the group were asleep. They fell asleep just like the lost ones. And I want to ask you tonight, when the world looks at you and you're asleep, they can't tell the difference between you and the next guy. Because you're indifferent to the things of Christ. When I was working in my normal job, I don't want you to think I just sip cocktails all day now. But before I quit to do this full time, there was plenty of people at my job who called themselves Christians. And I'm sure you've met those people. Going door to door at your work, yeah, I'm a Christian. But there's really nothing different between them and the next guy. And I feel that is the way with many Christians today. Because they're asleep. They've become indifferent to the things of Christ. Indifference is a neutrality of mind. They're neutral about things. You bring up a standard and bring about something about Christ, not sure. A state of mind when it feels no anxiety or interest in what is presented to it. No anxiety or interest to what is presented to it. When the pastor gets up and says, hey, this community is going to hell. We need workers. Obviously, there must be some here. Because you've got a lot of work to do. And then there's some who say, he means that brother who did it last year. Indifference. And just because you work, don't think this isn't you. It's just a different area. Turn over to Romans 13, and this is where we're going to be. Romans chapter 13. I want to ask you tonight, are you indifferent to the things of God? Maybe falling into a routine where I do what I do and that's what I do. That's the way I do it and I'm serving God. You might be a Sunday school teacher. You might be the sound man, no offense. But you can grow indifferent to the things of God. It doesn't matter how many ministries you're involved in. It doesn't mean you're not neutral. It doesn't mean you've not fallen into this sleep. Romans 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Verse 11 tells us that now it is high time to awaken out of our sleep. Christian, first we're going to see if you're one of the ones who are asleep. Let me tell you that there needs to be a difference between you and the lost. That you need to be awake. That there's enough work to be done that we need everyone awake. We can't have the 5 wise virgins falling asleep while the bridegroom is coming. You need to be up and you need to be useful. Point number one, you can be asleep and your doctrine may be strong. Your doctrine may be strong. My pastor put together a bunch of these, and I keep a couple with me in my Bible case. I got one here. Jesus Christ is God, a study on the deity of Christ. Got one on worship, got one on baptism. He put together a bunch. They're great. I love to use them and study them. But unfortunately, I think that's the way we treat our doctrines. That, how do I say this? My father planted, there's seven kids in my family. Not my family. My brothers and sisters are six of them and me, seven kids. For those of you who are homeschooled, six and one is seven. I was homeschooled, so I could say that. And as, you know, my father, trying to be romantic, buys my mother seven rose bushes. One for each kid. I'm giving you husbands some ideas. Valentine's Day or birthday coming up. He plants them in the back of the house. So now we have a rose bush for each kid. And they're beautiful. I think some died, though. And I don't know what that means. But, you know, roses are beautiful. They're one of the common flowers that you get. And he planted seven of them out behind the house. And year after year, those roses would grow. Every year you go out, there's more roses. Beautiful. And then in the winter, you hack them down. There's a picture in that. Discipline. Discipline your kids if you want them to blossom. You can preach that. But he hacks them down, and next year, more flowers. And you get to appreciate them year after year after year. But, you know, how do we usually get flowers? If you're going to buy them for your wife in the flower shop, you know what? People go along to a flower bush, and they cut it off, and they get, you know, a dozen or two dozen for those who have a lot of money, and long stem if you're really rich. And then you give them, oh, how beautiful. Thank you for the flowers. And everyone loves getting flowers. But in a week, if you bought nice ones, in 2 days, if you went to a cheap store and bought them, I bought some in Mexico. I think by the time I got them to her, they were already drooping. But they wilt. Such a beautiful thing. A couple days, it's on its way down. Wilted. Dead. And I want you to be careful about the doctrines of Christ. About this word. Because if you leave them connected to God, they mean something. When you take them, and we as Bible believers, we like to have everything sorted out. The dispensations, the times, this means this, this verse fits into this time period. This, you know, we got to get it organized because we know our Bibles. But then you got to be careful when you get it that way that you don't separate it from God. Don't separate it from what it really means. If I was to come in tonight and say, tonight we're doing a study on baptism, how many of you would go, yes? Most people would say, baptism? I know about baptism. I got baptized. Can't you do something a little more exciting than baptism? Because you've separated it from what it really means, from what it's really all about. Instead of baptism, yes, I get to hear how I'm like Jesus Christ. I get to take a stand and show the world that I'm different, that I'm a follower of Him. I get to learn about how it doesn't take away my sins like the Catholics might believe. It's baptism. Or the deity of Christ. I know about that Jesus Christ is God. We know another study on that. And you forget that means that God Himself came down on the earth and died for you. Because, hey, we know that. It's the deity of Christ. We don't know that. And you've separated it from what it really means. From what it's really about. I hope this is making sense to you. I'm all about studying the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to divide the word of God. We need to know what it means. But don't separate it from God. Don't let it become just, don't take it for granted, is what I'm trying to say. Don't let it become a commonplace thing that, I know that, now I set it over here on this side. Cut it off the rose bush, it looks nice and pretty by itself, and before you know it, it's dead in your life. And you're asleep. You need to have a freshness that only comes when it's alive. No, sin is a doctrine. And I think, you know, I mean, have heard the expression, the secret sin. No one's ever heard the phrase, secret sin? And we got scattered hands, amen. I hate that phrase. No, because to me it says, hey, everyone's got their secret sin. You got yours, I got mine. That's what we deal with. And it kind of justifies it. I don't like that. Because then sin is just one of those doctrines. You know, it's one of those things. And we don't realize what sin looks like in the eyes of God. We don't realize that how wicked it is, because it's just another thing that we believe in. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't forget what these doctrines really mean. Study them, know them, but don't let them become commonplace. Don't fall asleep to them. Especially with young Christians, young people. You go into teen class and you do a study on sanctification. Now, you could have a hard time keeping them awake, like I'm doing here tonight with you. But it's important that they know what they really mean. I hope that made sense to you. You can be asleep and you can still know your doctrine. You may have all the verses memorized, but watch out that you're not indifferent to it. That those things aren't a neutral thing in your life anymore. Secondly, your doctrine may be strong, but your dedication will be weak. Your dedication is going to be weak. Because this sleep that you fall into is like a carnal security. You get satisfied with where you are. And a lot of the time when you start to drift off in your spiritual life, worldliness sleeps right in. It jumps in the bed with you. Because you're not awake. I had a preacher once say, I wrote it down in my Bible, I liked it so much, I'll see if I can get it right. Worldliness is like a sleeping pill. It causes spiritual drowsiness. When you let a little bit of worldliness into your life, you'll find yourself asleep. And it's so easy to let worldliness in. Things of the world that don't really matter in eternity. And when the worldliness gets in, your dedication level just goes right down the tubes. You may know your doctrine. You may be involved in ministries, but you become satisfied with what you're doing. You become indifferent to the duties that really are on your shoulders. I was a Sunday school teacher for a while, and there were weeks when, hey, it's Sunday school. I'm going to teach on David. David killed Goliath. Yay. And you know what? That was wrong of me. Because to those kids, that meant a whole lot more than the story that I already knew. And I was not dedicated to that lesson. I didn't put the time and energy to find examples, to make sure I told the story right. You know what? In any area of your life, that will happen when you start to fall asleep. When you let a little worldliness in, suddenly things don't matter as much anymore. How many hours I get at work matters. How my car's running matters. How beautiful my lawn looks starts to matter. Where we're going out to eat tonight matters. Visitation this week. You don't understand how much I have to do. Your dedication to the things of God slips off. You know what? I played basketball. How many of you, when I walked in, you said, that man's a basketball player? Don't lie now. I know that's... Is this for me? I'm drinking coffee in church, honey. She drinks coffee. I don't like it. And I tease her about it because I say she's addicted to the caffeine. So, anyway, that's for free. I played basketball. And Seatmans aren't known, at least my half of the family, the younger ones maybe a little better, for their athletics. You know, our reflexes aren't the quickest. And coordination, my nickname on the basketball team was Hooves. So this is how I caught the ball. It was pretty. But you know what, for basketball, I would always get the award for the most improved. It's kind of the thanks for coming. You know, if I improved that many times, I should have been, you know, the superstar by the end, right? But when it came time for practice, I would work. I would run my hardest. I would do the drills the best I could. I would try and make sure I memorized the plays and help other people make sure they made the right cuts at the right time. But when it came time for the summer or the weekend, you know what I did not do at home very often? Was practice my basketball drills. I would go out and shoot some hoops and maybe play one-on-one with my brother. But I didn't run any drills. I didn't run in the mornings. I didn't practice anything. And you know what it takes to be a good basketball player? It takes more than just working and practice. You've got to do that thing the whole summer. You've got to go home and you've got to do it. You've got to keep your running. You've got to keep in shape. You've got to practice all the jumping things so you get higher than this off the ground like me. But you know what? I didn't have that dedication to the game. My dedication was I'll try my best in practice, and that's it. JV year, I went to a small school, praise God. When I got in high school, there was 36 people in my class. I was homeschooled most of it, and then I got to go to high school. 36 people, whopping huge. There was a wrestling team and the basketball team at this time of the year. And because of that, there was no cuts. So I got to play basketball. One year in JV, there was, 15, 20-something people wanted to play on the team. And they were considering cuts that year, because that's just way too many people. When you only need five at a time, 20 people, too many. So they considering cuts, and I got told in the office when it was my turn, and they said, Roy, if we do cuts this year, I would cut you. Ooh, I felt good coming out of there. Luckily, they didn't have cuts. They decided, no, that's too mean. Mainly because I started crying, and no, I don't. But they didn't do cuts, and I had that in my mind the whole year. Isn't that great? The coach really doesn't want me here. That was a great way to play. But you know what? I can't blame them, because I really didn't dedicate myself to that. My senior year, there were six people on the varsity team. So guess what? I got to start, because I was better than one kid. So I got to start. But you know what? My dedication was not where it's supposed to be. And sadly, in our churches today, and in this church here, there are people, when the doors are open and it's Sunday, we're dedicated to this thing. When the pastor says, I need helpers to help build the flow, there's people who say, yes, I'll do it. But then when you're at home or at work, the dedication is not there. That's when the worldliness takes over. When it comes time to be a witness in day-to-day life, there's no dedication. When it comes time to live right, keep your standards high, be the good parent to your kids, so then we don't need to be dedicated. Patience is, that's an option when you're dealing with my kids. Living right, standing up for God, that's at church, praise the Lord, glory to God, He's good. At work, I'm a Christian. They know that. That's all I need to know. How is your dedication level? How is your dedication? There's a verse in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. But you know Song of Solomon is the mushy book. All the teenagers laugh when you read something out of it. But you know what's that love thing going on there? And there's Solomon and the girl, and they love each other. And this passage didn't seem to fit to me. One of them's knocking on the door. And responds, here's the response. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And I was picturing this in my head. And I could imagine, you know, the person you love is standing outside the door. You know, not just love, we've been married 30 years, it's a different kind of love. No, this is a new love. I can't wait to see you. Every second I want to be on the phone with you. Kind of like Chris is doing right now. Every second I can't wait to talk to Godzilla. Can't. I'm going to get beat up when I get out of here. I'll read it to you. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, you know, all those sweet terms. Knock it on the door, open to me. For my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night. How romantic. And then the answer, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And I can picture this. Standing at the door, come, let me in, my love, my sweet. And it's, I'm already in bed. My shoes are off. My coat is off. And you want me to get up and go to the door? How can I do that? But sadly, that's the way we are. No, my love, my sweet, I love God, I love church. Hey, God's knocking at the door, I need something. Hey, how about you go be a missionary? I need more missionaries in Mexico. I'm out here recruiting. If any of you call to the mission field, let me tell you, Mexico needs missionaries. And then suddenly I got my shoes off already. I've got a mortgage and 5 kids. How am I going to go to Mexico? God, you don't understand. How am I supposed to help put those bags together? How many hours I've been working this week? Help with the 9 a.m. Help with the floater. Are you crazy? How's your dedication? Is your heart cold to His call? Do you care about Jesus, His cause in the world? Are you callous toward souls? Do you just sit here and endure messages? Are you barely struggling against your sin? Have you grown sleepy? Where these things just don't seem to matter anymore? Thirdly, your doctrines may be strong, your dedication will be weak. Romans chapter 13, I'm the only one who has to get there again. The day is breaking. Thirdly, I want to tell you that the day is breaking. Verse 11, and knowing, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awaken out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Know what? The day is breaking. Then Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is coming. How much closer is it for us now? How much closer to the Lord's return for us right now? How much more urgent is our work than it was for Him then? You know, when those disciples first set off to witness to the whole world, they believed Jesus Christ was coming in their life. Yeah, He's coming quickly. He's going to come back. We're going to see Him. We got to get this thing to the world. How much of that dedication has been lost to us? Hey, it's been 2009 years. Who knows when He's coming? And we don't have that fervor that the day is about to break. We don't know when it is. There's work to be done. And I tell you, there is no time to sleep. Now, I have an alarm clock because I need one. I am not one of those people who can say, when I go to sleep, I need to wake up at 7, and my body magically wakes up at 7. I know people like that. Is anyone here like that? How many of you need an alarm clock or you wouldn't make it anywhere? That's me. I had an alarm clock. It made a typical, and my parents loved it. I was in the room right next door to them. And I was, you know, classes at school started at 8 o'clock. This was when I was in college. And I would try and leave the house by 7:55 to make sure I got there in time. But that alarm would go off, and for a while it worked fine. I get up. I go, I'm not a multiple snooze person. Maybe once. I don't really have a problem with that. It's just hearing the alarm. Now what I learned to do, my body got so used to this alarm clock that I would shut it off in my sleep. It's gone. I wake up, 8:30, oh boy, not again. And I would dream about it. Like it would be something in my dream that I would turn off in my dream and take care of in my dream. And I wouldn't even know when I woke up that I shut the thing off. So I moved it across the room onto my desk. So I have to get out of bed to turn it off. And my parents love that. Because then it's going, and you get the picture. All right, and around it goes. So that didn't last long. So finally I said, hey, I could got one where I can set it to a CD. And then it'll be different. So then music plays, and that doesn't wake me up. So I sleep right through that. And finally I got one of these things with the two bells and the hammer. It goes back and forth. And that works pretty good. I have that one. I like it. It works. But I'm learning to shut that one off in my sleep. You know, there's a bell going off, or there's a police officer chasing me, and I do something in my dream that makes it stop, and I have just turned off the alarm without even waking up. But you know, when you're asleep, you have trouble distinguishing between what's real and what's a dream. I was able to turn things off in my dream. Just at junior camp, I was sleeping in the same room with my dad. Bless his heart, he snores. I was dreaming. We're both driving semi-trucks. And I'm following him, and he's asleep in his truck, snoring. And I got up beside him, I'm honking the horn, it didn't wake him up. I start nudging his truck with mine, it doesn't wake him up, he's still in there asleep, snoring. And then nothing's waking him up, and I open my eyes, and that's all I can hear inside the bedroom is my dad snoring. You know how that eats its way into my dream? I just heard an 8 o'clock. I'm supposed to be done by now. But when you're asleep, you can't distinguish between dreams and reality. And in our Christian life, we fooled ourselves into buying this illusion that the world has set up, where your size of your house is important, where, hey, if you don't take a vacation, where, hey, you need at least two cars, and they better be newer than 2000, where these worldly things have crept up into our lives. And you know what? That's the dream. That's not the reality of what matters. What matters is, hey, the alarm clock's about to go off. How have you spent the night? Have you spent your life working for Jesus Christ on things that mattered? Or are you caught up in this sleepy illusion world where things don't quite... What is your passion on? What are you dedicated to? I can't preach on each individual thing, mostly because I just can't preach that good. But you in your heart know what you spend your time on, what you're working for. What bugs you? What riles you? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? Is it the things of God? To wake up is to realize that Jesus Christ is what matters. That serving Him is what matters. That souls is what matters. Hey, the day is breaking. The day is breaking. Don't fall asleep when heaven is so close. Put off those bedclothes. Know it's not time to grab another blanket and get cozier. It's time to get it off. Get up. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in riotousness and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now is the time to set your flesh aside and work for the things of Jesus Christ. And you know what that means for your life. I heard someone say, you know, we like to give ourselves to Christ. Picture this pulpit. I've got my little sheets, I've got the cup, I've got the hymnal, my Bible, notes, and a little clock that I'm not even looking at. And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, we say, okay, God, here's my life. And we say, I'm going to get right with God. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put this over here, this down here, I'm going to put the mug over here. There, God. Are you happy? I've set my priorities. Instead of what we should do is close this up, take it off, take this off, take the clock off, get rid of the hymnal, put the mug down here, and say, God, here's my life. What should I put in it? What do I need to put here? And you could probably stop right here. Just put that down. You need to take a look at your life and see what is what matters. Don't say, God, I have to do this and this and this. These can't go anywhere. Now, with that basis, how can I serve you? You need to be willing to take everything off the table. Say, God, I know you're coming back. There's 4.3 million people in Guadalajara. Over 97% of them are going to hell. 3% of Mexico claims to be Christian, and that includes any type of Christian you can think of, ecumenical, charismatic, all those people, Methodists, they're all grouped in there. Say, God, what do I need in my life? What matters? What's the reality? What can I do for you? Lastly, and this is real quick, I couldn't think of a good word, so I needed to start with a D. The demolition of our sleep. Because that's how it feels sometimes when I wake up. You know, you get, whoa, what just happened? Where am I? Boom. No, God's going to wake us up one day. You can choose right now to wake yourself up and say, hey, the stuff I've been doing doesn't matter. There's important things. Or you could wake up when you hear the trumpet and God says, come up hither. And you're, what? Oh, I'm in heaven. I believe it. We just heard a message about being a two-mile Christian at this conference. And it meant something to me. So the day is breaking. It's time to wake up. It's time to do more. God says do this. Say, God, I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to go 2 miles. I think it might have been you, Pastor Cole, preached the message. Whoa, that's nice. Preached the message on being 10 times better at a camp wedding. I don't know if it was him or not. About Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they didn't eat the king's meat, and when they saw him, they were 10 times better than anyone else. That's what we need now. It's time to wake up and do something for God. We sing the hymn, Set My Soul Afire. It's time to get on fire for God. Wake up. Let's do something. You can do something right here, even New York. My first time ever been here that I know of. I'm not going to do much here. God's called me to do something in Mexico. This is where God has you to do something. You need to decide if you're going to do it or not. Are you going to wake up now? Is it going to be another week, another year? How many more messages? This is nothing new. How many more messages are you going to have to hear like this one? Or is it going to be when you stand before God? And you might be one of those wise virgins who gets into the marriage feast, but you were sleeping the whole time before you got in. I like this verse. I just found it today. Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. So you come to God today and say, God, I want to do something for you. Here's my life. You tell me what I need to put in it. God's just waiting to hear that. If while you're yet speaking, he's going to answer. Give yourself to God. Wake up. There's a world that's going to hell. The part of the world I care about is Jalisco, Mexico. Do you have a part that you care about? Or is what you care about your house, your home, all good things? The things when we get up to heaven, hey, that was just a dream. Man, Pastor Cole.